And that's the good news of the gospel. That if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are saved. And it's okay that this world is not your home, because we live looking forward to a land of promise that is beyond this lifetime.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we begin a new series this morning, study of 1 and 2 Peter. And we will be in this for many weeks. Hope you got a copy of the study guide and everything. That's where we will be, except for maybe a short interruption around Christmas time for a Christmas series. And as you're turning to 1 Peter, I want you to think of a place where you've been where you would call yourself a foreigner, where it was not your home, whether that is a foreign land. I've shared with you, we've had the opportunity to travel many different countries. Some places I felt a little more out of place than others, to be honest with you. And it kind of depended on the language level. Romania didn't feel too foreign to me because we were out in the country with people and they would, you know, want to tell to me about their gardens. And while I didn't understand all the language, I could communicate with them about gardens because my grandfather had a garden. I understood some of it. And the language, really, being a Romance language, wasn't that unfamiliar because I was used to hearing Spanish and stuff. So it wasn't too bad. Then we traveled to Hungary, where I couldn't understand a word that they were saying. Everything just looked bizarre to me, and I felt a little more out of place because there was not a level of communication or basis there for me to understand. Russia, when we were traveling around, it was always obvious that we were Americans. We just look different. Try to blend in as much as you can. You just never carry off the same look as a national of a country. And so when you're living or visiting in those countries, you feel like a foreigner. You feel different. The language is different. The food is different. The customs are different. Everything that they do is different. It doesn't make it bad. It just means it's different than from what you're used to. Even to the point when we lived in Maine, when we were in Maine, the customs, the food, the greetings, everything was different there too. Again, nothing bad. It was just different. There was no y'all. Maybe that was bad. There was no y'all in Maine. Everything was different. But one of the places you never really expect to not feel in touch with or to feel like a foreigner is in your hometown, where you're born and raised. If you live in Germantown, you don't really expect to feel like a foreigner in Germantown. You don't expect to feel like a foreigner in Walnut Cove. You don't expect to feel like a foreigner in Winston or Thomasville or Stokes County. You expect to feel like you're at home. This morning, when we start our journey through 1 Peter, there's going to be an overarching theme throughout the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And the theme is this: we are foreigners in our own land. Now, it's going to take us some getting used to because we have to understand exactly what Peter is talking about. We're not foreigners in Walnut Cove, but we may be foreigners in Canada. But he is not going to be talking about a geographical location. It's going to be a theological exile, a theological idea of being a foreigner somewhere. And it's going to come down to us being in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then as Peter writes to the exiles, and we're going to see all this in just a moment, he's going to remind them that this world is not your home. That's why I chose this morning to read from John 15 to remind us that this world is not really our home. We are awaiting something better. And this study over the next, I think, 25 weeks or so is going to lead us through that. And if you look through the study guide, you see how the topics are encouraging how a believer is to behave and to act in all kinds of situations that we will face while we are still on this earth. Because again, we can go back to Jesus in his prayer where he says, you know, Father, they're mine, they're in the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Right? When you're saved, you are not taken out of this world. We have to live in this world. So how is a believer who is exiled in his own world supposed to live? How are we supposed to live a faithful life in a faithless world? Well, that's what 1 and 2 Peter tell us. And that's the journey it's going to take us on over the next several weeks. And this morning, we're just going to be in the first two verses, because as we get started, Peter is directing us to our salvation and everything that encompasses salvation to prepare us to know how to live our lives on this world. This is what Peter writes in just 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This morning, as we go through those verses, I just want you to notice four acts that we are called to notice dealing with our salvation. And the first one is this: salvation is the work of the triune God. Salvation is the work of the triune God. In Peter's opening sentence, he tells us that salvation, these elect exiles, you are elect, you are chosen by God, you are sprinkled then with the blood of Christ, and you are sanctified in the Holy Spirit. That all three members of the Trinity are at work in your salvation: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the Trinity, I always just must remind you, must remind everybody who listens, there are not three gods. There are not three individual gods. It is one God, yet He has revealed Himself to us in three distinct personhoods: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I always throw this one in too: Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is personal. The pronouns for the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture are He. And so the Holy Spirit is personal as well. And I know we always try to think of analogies with the Trinity, and they always break down at some point. However, I want to give you one this morning just as a reminder. It's my favorite, and it comes from the world of math. And it comes specifically, if you remember your math, is the multiplicative identity that says any number multiplied by one is that number. So 7 times 1 is 7. However, 1 has a unique feature in that 1 times 1 times 1 is always 1. So when we think of the Trinity, you need to think in terms of multiplication. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1, not addition. You cannot 1 plus 1 plus 1 and equal 1. So the Trinity, three distinct persons, yet one in substance and one in essence. However, each one works uniquely in our salvation. And that's what Peter tells us. He tells us that, first of all, that election is the work of God the Father. He tells us that we are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. There's a whole lot in that one sentence. And simply what Peter is trying to convey to us, when he says the elect exiles, he says that you are chosen, that God chose you. We are God's people. Now, this should be a comforting thought to the church. It should be comforting this morning to know that if you are saved through Jesus Christ, that you are saved because God chose you. Now, this is the part that we find harsh. God didn't choose you based on anything in you. God did not choose you because you could do something for Him. All right? God chose you despite who you are. Now, I know that always rankles us because we like to think, well, Gary, I'm pretty special. And I'm well-loved. And I would say, yeah, by your mama. You know? But I guarantee, it wouldn't take me long to ask a couple people, and a couple people start pointing out, well, I really like them, but, you know, there's this part of them. They got this one thing that they do that just drives me nuts. You see, we're not maybe as universally loved as we would like to think that we are. And the same is true to God. It's not that we are so special that God decides He's going to choose us because Gary can do great things for me, or Gary can do great things for the kingdom, or because Gary is just, well, he's Gary. No, God chooses Gary in spite of the fact that Gary is Gary. God chooses you this morning despite the fact of who you are. And while we think, all right, everybody loves us, we can't extend that horizontal relationship to the vertical, because we can't approach a holy God in our sinfulness unless He calls us to approach Him. Right? Think about the Old Testament. Did they just barge into God's presence in the Holy of Holies? No. What would happen? They would die. The high priest, when he went in with bells on, so if the bells stopped ringing, they knew, and this, I'm going to kind of just be a little more colloquial than usual, they knew to drag his dead body out. We don't just approach a holy God unless He calls us to approach Him. And He calls us in His foreknowledge. And that is, there's more to that than simply that God is omniscient, right? We know that God is omniscient and that God can see time from beginning to end and everything in between at once. But there's more to it than that. It means that when God called you, He called you in a way that is consistent with His purpose and His plan. You know what that means? It means you're not a mistake. You're not a mistake. You're not in the church by accident. You've not been called by accident. God called you so that He could use you for His purpose and His plan. And His choosing is firmly rooted in that Hebrew word that I use every now and then, and I hope you remember it, called His hesed. And it's probably a little more guttural than that, but I'm not going to spit all over the microphone this morning. But in His hesedness, that Hebrew word that directs us to a steadfast love, right? And often when we read about that, especially as we read through the Psalms and we go through that and we read that refrain, it says, His steadfast love, and what's the rest? There's two more words. His steadfast love, what? Endures forever. That steadfast love never goes away. And so it doesn't matter then, as Peter writes to those who are dispersed, it doesn't matter to us this morning who are dispersed even in our own land, that His steadfast love never goes away. It endures forever. And wherever you are dispersed to, you are never too far from His steadfast love. But then secondly, redemption is the work of God the Son. The redeeming work of salvation is found through Jesus Christ. And Peter says specifically here, for sprinkling with His blood. Since the very beginning, redemption has required blood. And I know that phrase puts us off to some who, like me, are a little more squeamish around blood than others. Right? But from the very beginning, even back in the garden, to redeem Adam and Eve, there was a blood sacrifice to cover them with the skins of animals. It's always been required. But as we look at this phrase, when I first read it, the phrase may be a little bit off. Right? Because when we think about the blood, you know, we're good Southern Baptists. We know and we sing about redeemed by the blood. And we sing about washed in the blood. But I can't think of a song where we are sprinkled by the blood. Now, I know Sue's mind just went into overdrive to come up with one. And I know that she is. But my point is, when we think about this, it's the wording seems odd for what we know from what we sing. However, Peter is directing our attention to a very specific event. Because in the Old Testament, we find that blood was sprinkled on people for purification, for priesthood ordination, but most relevant to this was for covenant ratification. So when you go back to Exodus chapter 24 and you look at the Mosaic covenant and the ratification of it, as Moses is speaking to them, and they say to the Lord, you know, all that you say we will do, and we will be obedient. They will be obedient to the covenant. That covenant is ratified by the sprinkling of blood. The blood is sprinkled on them. saying, all right, we can be purified by the covenant. Now, it's interesting. They say all that we will be obedient to do, they will be obedient to the covenant. Now, the interesting part about that is they have wicked hearts. We have wicked hearts. But even in that wickedness, there's a desire to live up to being who we are created in God's image. We want to obey, we just, unfortunately, we can't. And so the author of the Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews chapter 9 when he is writing. He talks about what happened in Exodus 24. And he's talking about the sprinkling. And when it comes to Hebrews, he is talking about how they were sprinkled. In verses 11 down through, he says, you know, Christ appeared. And it says he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves. What by blood, goats and calves? The ones that were used in the Old Testament where they were sprinkled, where it was covenant ratification, where they were sprinkled for their sins. He didn't go in to the Holy of Holies with that blood. Instead, he went in with his own blood. And through his own blood, he says, therefore, he is now the mediator of a new covenant, one that is better. So there was an old covenant that was sprinkled and ratified in the Old Testament, sprinkled with blood. And we're told even then that the sprinkling of the blood was on the people, but it was also on the law as well. And we can now see in the new covenant that the new covenant was sprinkled with Jesus' blood on the cross, but then we're what? We're sprinkled, we're washed, we're covered, whatever word you want to use, with his blood as well, so that we can be redeemed. All right, that's why it's written. It says, and by him everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could be justified by the law of Moses. So we are able to be justified now, redeemed now, not because of a blood of a bull or a goat or an ox, but because of the perfect blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins and redeems us back to God. But now that we've been redeemed back, we've got to grow. And so Peter says at this point, we're sanctified in the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified. For us to be more like God, we're going to need some help. If it was left up to us, sanctification would be impossible. We can't do it. So God intervenes in the person of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that every aspect of salvation has a divine initiative? And again, here it does as well. Peter says, all right, we're going to be sanctified in the Spirit. We're going to grow in the Spirit. There's going to be a divine initiative that comes to us, God in the person of the Holy Spirit, to help sanctify us. And we're reminded of this dual nature of sanctification. One part of sanctification means to be set apart. When you become a believer, you are set apart to be God's people. At the same time, sanctification means ongoing and growth in holiness. To be made more like God so that when He called you according to His purpose and plan, you can be used for His purpose and plan. Just like we read this morning again in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit will come and lead us and guide us into all truth, and all truth is God's truth. And the Holy Spirit will guide you to know the truth about God, the truth about His Word, the truth about His will for your life, the truth about His plans and purposes. And we are guided into all these areas as we grow in holiness and become increasingly more like our Savior, and it's done by the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. For if it was not for the Holy Spirit in our lives leading us into truth, we wouldn't know what was true. And so immediately Peter says, I want you to notice something. You are saved through the work of the triune God. You are not an accident. God has called you for a purpose, redeemed you by the blood of Christ, and given you the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in all of this. But then Peter says, just in case, I want you to note one more thing. He says, secondly, I want you to see that salvation is an act of grace from God. It is an act of grace from God. He even says that, may grace be multiplied to you. And when you study salvation and talk about it, you can't help but discuss God's grace. You have to talk about it. The message Peter is proclaiming is a message of God's grace. And that's a beautiful word for believers. For it reminds us of the greatness of our God and at the same time the frailty of ourselves. For grace is the bestowal of God's unmerited favor upon us. It is God giving to us what we don't deserve. And grace, to a certain extent, is hard for us to understand and at times hard for us to accept, because we are not normally or naturally grace-filled people, right? We usually do something good for someone who deserves it. That's how we think about it. And here's a simple way to prove a point. I'm going to use this analogy and then I'm going to apologize after it, and you'll know why in just a minute. Look at the presents and gifts that you give and the people you give them to. Typically speaking, the people who you think are more deserving of a gift gets a better gift. Now, I'm sorry because I just ruined birthdays and Christmas for everybody. I'm really sorry because now everybody's going to be gathered around holding up presents going, they thought you were more deserving. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. So now you got to spend an equal amount and get everybody the exact same thing for Christmas so nobody gets offended. But think through that for just a moment. That's typically how we respond. Right? I mean, I even noticed it in my life a couple times. That's the way we do it, but that is not the way that God does it. And we have to be careful not to take, again, that mentality over to salvation. Again, thinking there was something about me that made me more deserving. No. And that's why salvation is so amazingly beautiful. God gives us something in His grace that we did not deserve. We did not deserve to be redeemed back to a holy God after we broke His moral law through our sinful actions. We didn't deserve for God to die or to take on flesh and hang on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve that. And the very fact that we didn't deserve that is why it is called grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, here's where the beautiful thing is. God's gift of grace to all of us is the same. Salvation that He bestows on everyone is the same. That's why the rest of that verse says it's not on our own works so that we cannot brag. I can't brag that God saved me and Sandy goes, well, God saved me more. No, we're saved equally because God's grace is so lavishly, amazingly beautiful and He pours it all out on us, and I can't look at anybody else and go, I'm more saved than you. Because God's grace, unlike ours, is equal. And He saves those who come to Him through the Son. But it is a gift of unmerited favor on us. And it's a beautiful, amazing thing to understand. Peter also directs our attention to this, thirdly, that salvation brings us peace with God. We have peace with God. And we have that peace that comes through His grace. Now, in the Hebrew, you know the Hebrew word for peace, right? Shalom. You've heard that. You're familiar with that. It is equivalent to our, as far as a greeting goes, our hey and bye. But they would say shalom when they meet, and they would say shalom when they depart. But it's more than just a greeting, right? I remember my teenage years, for some reason, the word peace was a common way to say bye to teenagers. Peace, you know, it was like, what? It didn't mean anything. It was just a filler word. Instead of saying bye, it sounded cooler to say peace. However, in the Hebrew, that's not true. It's a very deep word that has more to mean than just the ending of hostility. Right? There's an additional aspect to it that means to be right with God, and then all the blessingness, all the peace, material and spiritual, that is conferred on us by God when we are in that right relationship with Him. It is an all-encompassing, holistic lifestyle that you are at peace. because you're in the correct relationship with God. And again, we can go back to creation and we can see that at the very beginning, God established this relation of peace with His creation. When He created Adam and Eve, they lived at peace with God and could walk with Him. And their whole lives were could be described by peace. Because they were spiritually and materially and physically blessed because it came with them being right with God. But then we know about their sin and the fall, and all of that was destroyed, and our peace was destroyed as well. We were no longer at peace with God. We were now enemies with God. We were in open confrontation with Him. Well, how was I in confrontation with Him? Well, He gave you a rule and you break it. When your kids break your rules, do you think you're at peace with them or are you in conflict? You're in conflict. Now, with God, it is elevated to an exponential degree because now we're talking about salvation and His holiness and our unholiness, but we were at conflict with God. However, God had a plan to end that hostility, to bring about peace. And you can see that in a Bible verse that we read every Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. You know this verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See, Jesus Christ is the one who was part of God's plan to come and restore the peace which has been broken by our sin. That's again when we go to Romans 5:1, we can read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We only have peace with God through His grace and through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter reminds them of all of this. And at this point, you would think, all right, if this is who a person is, there shouldn't be any issue with this person. Who would not want to be around this person? Except for Peter calls our attention to one more fact about our salvation. That's where he calls them exiles. And he reminds them and reminds us that salvation alienates us from the world. Salvation alienates us from the world. Peter is writing to exiles or foreigners of the dispersion. And Peter is using a historical event to remind his readers of something they would have, understand. When you go back and study Jewish history, there is something called the diaspora, I mispronounced that. And it goes back to 586 when Judah was conquered by Babylon and all the Jews were carried off, right? And then we get Daniel and we get the Jews in captivity, right? That was the dispersion. There's been a lot of Jewish dispersions. It simply means Jews who are not in their homeland. And so Peter is using this historical event to remind the believers that he is writing to of their exile. But he is using exiled very differently. For when Babylon came against Judah and took them into captivity, it was because they had sinned against God. And the captivity and the dispersion from the land was their punishment for their disobedience to the covenant. But that is not what Peter is talking about. They are not in exile because of their disobedience to God's law. In fact, the whole letter is pointing to their life of obedience to God. Their exile is a theological exile that has come about because of their faith in Jesus Christ. What has brought us peace with God creates conflict with the world in which we live in. Because we live in a world that is filled with people who rebel against God. On the other hand, we're trying to live a life in obedience to God in His Word. And so that dichotomy makes us exiles or foreigners as long as we live on this earth. And folks, it is becoming easier and easier and easier to see what makes us exiles today. right? Just from, and these are headlines, or you could take from the past 2 weeks of the paper, right? You believe in the creation account of Genesis, you're a foreigner. You're an exile. You believe that God created sex and gender and that He created two and only two, male and female, you're an exile. You believe in the biblical definition of marriage of one man and one woman united together, you're an exile. You believe the Ten Commandments are God's moral law to be followed, you're a foreigner. You believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, you're a wacko. You believe in Jesus as the Messiah and that He lived a perfectly sinless life for you? Who are you to tell me that? You believe that He died on the cross and then believe that He was resurrected? Oh, you believe some strange myth, don't you? You believe that through all this that He saves you, and then you believe that have the audacity to say that Christianity is exclusive and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? How dare you be so exclusive in an inclusive world in which we now live in? All of that makes you a foreigner in your own land. If you live obediently to God's word, you are not going to look like the world. You're not. And Peter writes and says, you know, your faith is going to make you a foreigner. It's going to make people look at you differently. It's going to make people look at you funny and think, what is wrong with that person? Did you ever think... And I'm not even going to get political. Did you ever think that when you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and you read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that if you lived according to those 9 directives there through the fruit of the Spirit, that people would look at you funny? Did you ever think that if you exercised self-control and didn't give in to every whim you have, that people would think, well, why not? That if you tried to live as a person of peace instead of one who was giving somebody, you know, well, I'm just telling you what I think. I just speak truthfully, which is usually a code for, you know, I'm being really rude. That people would look on you weird. Trying to be gentle, trying to be loved. Did you ever think that the lifestyle that you live, when you look at how God has called you to live in obedience to His word, to be a good citizen in the culture which you lived in, with those very things that you live by and He's called you to do, would be the very things that make you an exile in your own land? Yet here we are. Here they were in 1 Peter. Throughout history, the normative description of every follower of Jesus Christ in this world is one of exile, because we live differently than the world does. Because we have the audacity to tell the world, we know what you need, and it's not what Fifth Avenue and Madison Avenue has told you that you need. You need a Savior. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news, that if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are saved, and it's okay that this world is not your home. Because as you are a stranger passing through, as you are a foreigner, as you are an exile, as whatever word you want to use, we live looking forward to a land of promise that is beyond this lifetime. It's all right that this world's not our home, right? That's what we're told about Abraham, and again in Hebrews, that he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land all the time, looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. It's okay that this world is not our home, because we're looking forward to a building, to a city whose foundation and designer and builder is God. We are looking forward to that time in heaven and the heavenly Jerusalem when we are with our Savior face to face. And at that point, you know what? We're not going to be in exile anymore. We're not going to be a foreigner. People aren't going to look at us strange. Why? Because He will be our God and we will be His people. And we will be in the land that we were created for. This morning, as we close, I want to close by reading a hymn written by a gentleman named Albert Brumley, who I don't know if you know or do not know, but I guarantee you know his most famous song, I'll Fly Away. He authored that and been covered many, many times. But I want to read to you the first verse of a different hymn that he wrote, titled, "The World Is Not My Home." It says this, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Folks, this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter that we live in exile, because this world is not our home. There is something better that is awaiting us.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.